Welcome. Glad to see everybody here. It was very cold this morning, but we know the Lord's here. We know He meets with us here, and that's just an amazing thing, an amazing reason to come and fellowship at church, and hear His word, and really worship is that, you know, we do it with music, but ultimately it's the bowing down of our life to His will and His purposes. Really. That's what worship is, and what a great time. You know, we're pretty laid back here. We had little kids crawling all over us. It's just that season of life for us, and that was really a sweet time. We'll do a little bit more at the end. Let's get into, pray that the Lord would bless our study, but He will. He does it. Blesses the hearing of His word, and now we're going to look and finish 2 Timothy off. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Finishing this book by Paul has been a long time coming. I'm glad that we're going to finish it today and move on to Titus next week. Let's start just before chapter 4, really. There's a couple verses at the end of chapter 3 that I want to hit. So let's start in 3, verse 14. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of. Paul is writing to Timothy. Paul is an apostle. He goes around, he plants churches, he encourages churches. But now at the end of his life, he is stuck in a place called, most people believe, the Maritime Prison. It was really the only holding facility in Rome. They didn't have prisons in the sense that we have prisons. And this is one you can still visit. And if you go there, don't think of cell blocks. Think of basically a dug cistern. There was a spring in the middle of the bottom level. Top level was a little better. There was some natural light. But basically think of a cave, and they had a manhole, and they would lower prisoners down into that manhole. Now, it's unclear whether Paul was on the lowest level, which was damp and dark, and people actually would just, they'd put them down there and let them die. They would use it for high-value prisoners, people that were on trial with the emperor, or political enemies, or the captured foreign leaders. If you went down to the first level, things were really, really bleak. The second level up, which was street level in ancient times, was not really that much of an improvement, but at least you weren't going to die from exposure that quickly. I think personally Paul probably wasn't on that bottom level for long, but I think he was there. He was not under house arrest as he had been before. He spoke of being cold. He spoke of being alone. And there's desperation in his voice as we come to the end of this book, where he says to Timothy, and this is getting a little bit ahead of ourselves, but he says, be diligent to come quickly. Things like, bring the parchments, bring the books, bring something, bring things that I can read and remember that God is with me. And he talks about the Lord standing with him when everyone else really forsakes him. And then at the very end, you know, do your best to come before winter. Don't forget to bring my cloak. You know, he's cold. He's alone. There is suffering going on in the life of this man. And yet we see, and we'll see it all through this chapter, that he's not complaining about, I was in the hole 20 hours yesterday, or, you know, the toilet paper here is one ply and not two ply. He's not focused on any of that stuff. He is focused on Timothy. Last words from a father to a son. He's focused on other people, which I just find frankly amazing, because I'm so often not like that. But going back to 3:14, that's kind of the context in case it's new to you, or it's been a while since we've been in 2 Timothy. But Timothy is a pastor in Ephesus, and Paul is writing and encouraging Timothy to be bold, to trust in the Word of God. Not to rely on himself. And here's really the last things that Paul writes to Timothy. Really, this is his last book, the last letter that Paul writes that we have in the Bible. So these are the last words of Paul. Pretty important if you have some understanding of who Paul is and how God used him and where Paul even came from. His life story is pretty incredible. We'll touch on that briefly later. But going back to chapter 3, verse 14, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of. Of course, he's talking to Timothy and he's saying, you know, continue in what you've been taught and what you've been assured of. And I think this is going back to Timothy's upbringing, in which his grandmother and his mother poured into him. There's no evidence that his father knew the Lord. And Timothy, of course, was Greek. His father was Greek. And he was poured into. And Paul reminds him the things that you've learned and been assured of. And I like that he doesn't just say learn, because there's, you know, for really all of us, we have this tremendous opportunity in our family to assure them through our lives that what we're saying and what we're preaching, you know, to them, what we say about Jesus and about the Bible and about God, we can assure them through the way that we live our lives that it is the truth. And Timothy didn't just learn, he was assured of the truth by the people around him. That's something each one of us can do. And nobody else can do for us with the people that we know and are close to and that the Lord has really given us individually to minister to. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. I think Paul's included there. I think his grandmother and mother are included there. You go one step beyond that and say, you've learned from Jesus himself. You spent time with him as you've read his word. Verse 15, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. The last time we were in chapter 3 going through this, we talked about that great importance of knowing the Scripture and having that poured into your life as a young person, as a little kid. That does have an effect on people. Not an indoctrination, but in my life at least, at the very least, just here is right and here is wrong. And I rejected God until I was 21, but I knew that there was right and there was wrong, that there was moral law. I just knew that I was on the wrong side of it. For a while, I was not okay with that. But I was just in rebellion against God. And I kind of knew it. And that context was given to me by parents that said, here's what the Word of God said or says. They told me unapologetically. And that too had an effect on Timothy. From childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, listen to this, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You know, if the Bible ever becomes just a way for us to be wise and that's it, I think we're really missing something. But wise for salvation. There's a purpose. This wisdom, the words that God has given us, have a purpose, a profitability. And if they're not making us wise for salvation, but simply wise and learned, and we're learning, I don't know what words were in Greek, and we're learning, you know, these thoughts and theological ideas, but we're never coming to the conclusion that God is Savior and He deserves my whole life, then we're just becoming wise and not wise for salvation. Critical that you move beyond learning and beyond just there's people that tremendously, you know, they go through the Word of God, they memorize it, they study it. They don't know the one of whom it speaks. That's just an amazing, perplexing thing to me. Which are the Holy Scriptures, these words of God that he's just given to us, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. I like that it says, which are able to make you wise. You know, we've been talking a lot, last week and definitely this week, and the things that have gone on personally for me and my family, and just looking at this community, a lot of the problems are just so giant. We look at the problems around us in our communities, in our families, with our friends, with siblings, kids, and they're just huge. We can't touch them. I feel totally overwhelmed, even in talking about them. But you know what? The Word of God, in fact, this came up in prayer before church this morning. The Word of God is what changes people. And it says that the Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You know, if you're new to this book, understand what it says about itself is unlike, it says it's able basically to, other than just saying the same thing over and over again, it's able to make us wise for salvation. It's actually able, the God who recorded these words is actually able to save people and change people. Can anybody in this room do that? No. Can God do it? Yeah. And is he very good at doing it? Yeah, he can absolutely do it. That there's no hindrance except what we put in the way of him doing that in our own lives. Absolutely able. I like, Judah cracked me up last night. This really has nothing to do with the study, but I go out Saturday nights. Typically, I go out and spend some time alone studying. And I got my coat on. I grab my notebook, grab my Bible, grab a couple pens. I was headed out the door, and Judah comes walking in, intercepts me. He's got his coat on. He's got his little action Bible. It's like a comic strip Bible. It's pretty good, actually. He's got the Jesus Storybook Bible. He's got his coat on, his hat on, his boots on. He's like, "Hey, we're going out to study, Dad." It's like, oh, man, it's like, everything in me is like, yeah, I want to bring you, but I know I won't get any studying done. It just won't happen. That really cracked me up. But, we've been reading along with, that Action Bible is great because it's like he's in superhero, like, age phase. And I'm kind of hopeful that he grows out of it because some people never do. I grew out of it. But I still remember bits and pieces and still enjoy it, somewhat. But the comic Bible, the Action Bible, really presents the Old Testament, New Testament in just a very dramatic visual form. It's actually really comprehensive, like over 1,000 pages. I haven't found any big problems with it. There's some interpretation and stories and, the dialogue and stuff like that. But he really loves it and he's learning, especially Old Testament stories that are just not commonly found, in little children's Bibles. I mean, where else can you go and you see, like, somebody getting, not to be grotesque or gory, it kind of limits that, but there just aren't little children's Bibles that you can find where people, it shows, like, the sword actually going through them or, from behind and not, like, the blood dripping, but it shows David holding Goliath's head. It's a silhouette, but you know what it is, He enjoys that stuff, but that's kind of a tangent, too. Where was I going? Superheroes. So the thing, this is really interesting with my son. He hears things, right? Like, and this all comes back to this verse 15, which says, wise for salvation through faith. And there's just, and most of you have heard this hundreds of times, it's not our incredible level of faith or our just digging deep and being faithful that saves us, but rather it's the ability of Jesus Christ. It's never been our ability. It will never be our ability. And I talked to my son about superheroes. It's like, Captain America, and I hope I get the words right, but his vibranium shield, it's indestructible. And he doesn't, he doesn't have to, Captain America, he doesn't think this way. Let me clarify this. He doesn't think this way. Well, Captain America's shield is made of vibranium, and because I believe it's made of vibranium, it's really strong. No, it just is. It just is. It's indestructible. It's a fact. And, when we read the Word of God, we are told facts about God. And our part of faith is just saying, that's what he is. This is what it says about God. This is true. But it's not even that. It's like salvation is a gift from God. He is everything. He has all the ability, all the power, all the strength. So don't come and say, I don't have enough faith to be saved. I just can't work myself. That's just a recognition of God is who he says he is. He actually is God. He actually is strong. He is indestructible. He is, he is invisible. He is omniscient. He is all powerful. These are facts that the Bible tells us are true of God. It says, we are made wise for salvation through the Holy Scriptures, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Our faith is in God, the one that's able to deliver on every promise that he makes. The last time I checked, I'm not able to do that. And just like I asked any of you, we ever saved anybody for salvation? No. And we've joined God in what he's doing, which is amazing. We have that opportunity, that privilege. But Jesus Christ has all the ability. Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Every word in this book, and you know, there's so much can be said of that. You know, lengthy books have been written, but just consider that God loves you and he has preserved everything you need, everything pertaining to life and godliness, every important question, every deep need. He'll answer and satisfy through information given to us through his word, because he inspired every word. That's his promise. That's what he said. Now, lots of debate around that, scholarly debate. Well, you know, I'll take this part because I can, you know, I historically we know it's true, but this part just, ooh, that sounds a little weird. You can't do that. Because who becomes the authority on God's word? Man. But man didn't write God's word. God inspired it. I say that, yes, men penned it. But the Holy Spirit inspired it, breathed it, and has made it last to this day. All scriptures is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine's truth of the world around us. Questions that doctrine answers, examples of them. How did I come to exist? It's a question that the truth of God's word, doctrine, answers. Who is God and what is he like? How can I know God? You know, these are just examples of many more questions that doctrine, which is just the fundamental truths of God's word, addresses. But it's profitable beyond that for reproof. And we talked a little bit about this last time I taught, but reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. And it says reproof and correction, and I had looked up those words, and you know, because they kind of seem like synonyms. And you know, reproof being that. Reproof, you're wrong, I'm right, here's the truth. But correction being more in a sense of restoration. This is what I made you to be. This is who I created you to be. For instruction in righteousness. Basically means that the word of God is going to train you, in verse 17, that the man of God or the woman of God may be complete. You want to be complete? Spend time with God in this book. Spend your own time. There's a cost there. You won't regret it. You really won't. That the man of God may be complete. You want to serve God? If you want to be complete, verse 17, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You ever get in a situation that's so above you and just don't have any idea what to do? I must be the only one. All the time. And you know, when it's a practical matter, there's YouTube. You know, you can look up videos on YouTube and figure out, how do I fix this? How do I fix this? But when it's a deep spiritual need that somebody comes and they say, I don't know whether it's a question or just they're totally broken and searching for God, and you don't, because of your own, I've been there, and God's gracious. I don't want to act like he can give you exactly what to say even when you are messed up in a sense, but I want to be ready for that. I want to be spending time with God so it's like, hey, you're going through this? Here's what God shared with me this morning. Here's what God has been sharing with me this week. Or have you ever seen or heard this scripture? Or do you know this about God? That comes from spending time with him and being thoroughly equipped I love this. I love how the Bible is so full of like all and every and all the time and thoroughly equipped for every good work. You want to be effective in God's kingdom? Know the Bible. I love that. It's a great equalizer. Because this man didn't, you know, most of you guys know this, but and you probably tell by the way he talked, but I did not go to seminary. But this book is paramount. And many of you will not go to seminary. But God still wants to use you. And we can still know his word. Still know his word, be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the importance of God's word is just, is like I said, paramount. God's word being his message to a very broken and hurting world. You know, one that's destitute of hope. And so we start chapter 4. These are the last words from Paul to his son in the faith, Timothy. And they come across very strong, but there's a relationship there. This is father to son, not, you know, bishop to some who knows this little pastor somewhere that he doesn't care about really. This is like father to son. I charge you, chapter 4, verse 1, I charge you, therefore, but before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Preach the word. Because of the importance of Scripture, the fact that it's from God and for man, what are we bringing to those around us that are in just horrible situations? You know, our own thoughts, our own quips, our own Dr. Phil, our own Oprah, our own, what, you know, has got to be the word. That's what will make them wise for salvation. That's what we want, right? That people would be saved and changed forever. Not just that they'd stop talking to us. We'd get rid of them, move on with their own lives. It says, preach the word. Timothy, Pastor Timothy, you think he'd kind of already know this. I like that Paul says it even to a pastor. Hey, you know what you ought to be doing? Preach the word. I like, my dad says that to me a lot. That, you know, sometimes when I'm studying, I'll get a text. I'll say, hey, Sam, you know what you should do tomorrow? Preach the word. It's like, well, thanks, Dad. Gee, I was going to do that anyway, but it's a good reminder. And I think it's a reminder to all of us. Let's not forget that this is not just because God wrote it, recorded it. It's not just for pastors. It's really for every one of us. You know, preach the word because of the importance and the power and the ability of God's word to divide people's hearts. I was reading a really, really interesting quote by John Corson, basically talking about the thought, well, you know, preaching God's word is very profitable and is very profitable for us to receive and hear God's word, but it's only profitable when we do it, right? We can hear it all day long, but until it's done, it's just, what's the point? Did it do anything? No. And you know, John Corson had this analogy, and this is a little, you know, a little different from just focusing on the Word of God, but he was talking about the Holy Spirit, and he said, think of a steam locomotive, right? You have this incredibly big, massive piece of machinery powered by steam. What's the purpose of the steam? And he was more talking about the Holy Spirit here. No Word of God fits, but he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Okay, so there are people that, you know, they hear a teaching. Oh, that gave me goosebumps, you know, or they hear a teaching. Oh, that was the Holy Spirit. Or they, you know, oh, that was anointed, or whatever word they want to say. But he said, you know, the steam in a locomotive is not just for the whistle. It's not for the whistle. It's for moving down the track. It's what powers the train. And so my question, and God has confronted me so many times with this, is when you're listening to the Word of God, or when you're in the Word of God, or when you hear the Word of God, those feelings, sometimes they happen, sometimes they don't. Don't put a lot of stock in them. But rather, you know, like a locomotive, think that way. God is speaking to me through His Holy Spirit for action. There's a reason for it. I want to tell you another, you know, quick little story. I'm not going to name names. But Wednesday night, A couple of weeks ago, somebody just shared a message with me and said, you know, I was convicted by what you said. The Holy Spirit really spoke to me. I know I was, you know, supposed to be serving really somewhere else tonight. And I came to church. I was just tired. You know, there's a story there. Anyway, but the coolest thing is, like, you don't know how many times you hear that as a pastor. You guys hear it too. Well, yeah, the Holy Spirit really spoke to me. But then there's no following action. There's nothing. And in this person's life, it was like the next Wednesday rolls around and they're not there because they're doing the thing that the Lord said, hey, you should be doing this. And so they're off doing it. It's like that's the Holy Spirit. And that's the heart that's responsive and receptive to God said this, so I'm going to go do it. Like, I could feel all sorts of ways, but I could feel, you know, it's just all that. Just what's the point of it unless it leads you to action? And the same way, Paul is just saying to Timothy, hey, preach the word. You know, people will respond to it as they respond to it, but make sure that you're doing your job. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort. And he says, with all long suffering and teaching. There's definitely an element of every one of us that we want to, okay, oh God, I'll share what you say, but I'm only going to do it once. And if they don't hear it, whew, I'm done. And long-suffering. Long-suffering. And I have said this before. Long-suffering for other people because other people, including Jesus Christ, has definitely long-suffered for you. Definitely put up with a lot in your life. Have that attitude towards other people. I understand that this is for me too. Not just but pointed right back at me. Long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. This is really like that feel-good, like, oh, I like the way it makes me feel. But it never leads to action. They heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And that's happening everywhere. And so my plea to you is in the place that God has put you in your life, which he's put each one of us somewhere, preach the word of God. Is this, and I'll just say it very, very strong, blunt. If I don't think for a second I think this way, but if you go to a church and the pastor is the only one preaching the word, that church is dead. The congregation was called by God to preach the word. They were called of God to be equipped for the ministry. And that's my earnest prayer that would be happening here. I believe it is, and it's an amazing thing to see. But you, verse 5, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Timothy, Paul says, pay attention to the sheep, pay attention to the church, because it's God's church, purchased in his own blood. Endure afflictions. There's hardship in ministry. There's hardship for any of us. When we step out and serve God, there's always just obstacles. There really are. But do the work of an evangelist. This again came up in prayer before service today. The work of an evangelist. Not that, you know, you come through town, you proclaim a message and you're gone, but that daily grinding work of someone that is willing to proclaim God's truth over and over and over again. Not always with words, definitely with actions. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. I kind of said this before, but I love that Paul says this to Timothy, because there's this assumption, if Paul is saying it to Timothy, and Timothy was no doubt way more spiritual than me, then I need to hear this too. And so do we all. Fulfill our ministry. Not like, oh, well, I'm sure you will, so I won't even bother saying it. But Paul is saying, no, last thing I want to tell you, fulfill your ministry. We need to be checking up on each other. You know, you said the Lord was leading you in this way. You said you were praying about this. You know, are you fulfilling your ministry? One to another, in the context of friendship, not in the context of legalism or any of that. Just and even introspectively, but am I fulfilling my ministry? For I'm already being poured out, and Paul kind of changes topics here. He focuses on himself and describes where he's out at. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. He's saying, I'm coming to the end of my life. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. That may sound kind of proud for a man to say that, but I don't see it that way at all. I see Paul saying, I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. How many words can I mix up here? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I see him saying it like, kind of with this, like looking off into space thinking, wow, remember what I was? It's amazing that God did this in me. I think there's an allusion to it here in verse 8. Finally, he says, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. He says, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. And maybe this is reading into it too much, but you know, it was his language. He spoke it, and I just can't help but wonder when he said crown, the word for crown being Stephanos. God is going to give him a crown at the Bema Seat judgment. Hey, Paul, you served me well. And Paul is going to lay that crown at the feet of the Lord and say, it was all you. But that crown, that Stephanos, you remember the first mention of Paul, then Saul of Tarsus in the Bible? He's standing by consenting at the execution of who? Stephen. Very, very similar word. Really, the os is the only, yeah. Wouldn't you know? And I can't help but think, as he says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith, that there is an incredible amazement and gratitude at what God has done in his life. Basically taking a murderous, blasphemous man and counting him faithful, enabling him in ministry, and keeping him to the end. And that crown is not just for Paul because he's the best and he's the apostle, but it's for all who have loved his appearing. The fact that Jesus Christ came and appeared on this earth to save the world from its sins. The fact that he is returning to make everything right. Be diligent, verse 9, to come. I'm going to kind of fly through some of this. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Demas was a man earlier that Paul mentioned in other letters, basically someone that was serving alongside Paul. But here we see that Demas forsakes not just Paul, but really the Lord, having loved this present world. Interesting note, and don't take this authoritatively or like this is just really an opinion, actually, you know, some scholar's opinion, but in a very early manuscript, in the margin, somebody wrote down, Demas went to be a pagan priest in Thessalonica. And it just kind of, you know, whether that happened or not is not really what fascinates me. What's crazy to me is that there are people that, like Jesus, when he told the parable of the sower, they immediately spring up. They're a kind of seed that, oh, yes, this is great, this is awesome. But the cares and concerns, Jesus said, of this world choke them out. And we don't really know much. I mean, we can guess and make guesses like I just did about Demas and why he went back to Thessalonica and what he did there. It's so sad to hear. Love this present world, forfeiting the eternal reality. Cretans for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. These are men that didn't forsake the Lord, but were just going to other places. But nevertheless, had left Paul quite alone. Verse 11. Only Luke is with me. There's a huge study there. Find out what kind of friend Luke was to Paul in Scripture. I love it. Luke being a physician, esteemed as much then as it is now, a physician, just a household physician, just a job. He knew his job well. He was learned. It comes across in the writing of Luke, the Gospel of Luke and Acts, but only Luke is with me. And I can't help but think, you know, when Paul says, he said this to the Galatian church, I bear in my body the marks of Christ Jesus. You know, Luke, I took care of those marks. I poured salve on them. I wrapped them up. Each town that we went in and you were beaten or we were beaten, I took care of you, buddy. And he's still there even at the end. Man, what a friend was Luke. I love that. You know, the Lord using different types of people because there isn't any way that I'd ever be a physician. You know, just not in my makeup. But the Lord, he saves and rescues intellectuals. He saves and rescues, you know, blue collar, white collar, any race, any nation, anyone. Here we have an example of somebody that was, you know, more intellectual, more learned, that still really left everything to follow after Jesus Christ and just joined himself to Paul. Paul mentions, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. There's a long backstory there, and just for the sake of time, I'm just not going to get into it. Antichius I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with you at Troas when you come, and the books, the Gospels, I think, the Biblion, especially the parchments, the portions of the Old Testament. Isn't that amazing that Paul, this apostle, he still studied and read the Bible daily? Isn't that amazing to you? Like, it didn't just, you know, I absorbed it all and now I'm good. I don't need to spend any more time daily with Jesus Christ. I don't see that even this. This is like, you know, the most important things to me right now, get those books here. I'll look over those Gospels again. I'll look over the Old Testament again. I'm cold too, so bring my coat. You know, it's important too. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm, kind of a backstory here too, but may the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. You know, Paul saying really unapologetically to Timothy, even if you don't know him, like, just beware of him. You don't need to meet him, you don't need to get to know him, you don't need to make your own decision, just trust me in this. And I think Timothy received that. Maybe Alexander the coppersmith was very deceptive, very manipulative. And there was that brother to brother, you watch out for this guy. Sometimes that happens. To protect the flock of God. Verse 16, and at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. This is just to say, I believe at Paul, he's on trial, he's appealed to Caesar. Probably that first hearing or preliminary hearing where he goes before Caesar Nero, he says, I was there alone. I was there all by myself. May it not be charged against them. And just in the way that Jesus said of his disciples, hey, they all forsook and fled, but you know, I'd be charged against them and to the men that were around him when he was crucified. An amazing heart that Paul had. All forsook me, may it not be charged against them. But listen to 17 and 18, just some of my favorite verses in this book. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, that all the Gentiles might hear. And also I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Satan, I personally believe Nero, out of the mouth of the lion, writing it that way so that as this letter came out of prison, it wasn't like, oh, Nero, you know what Paul wrote about you? I love it. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message, his message, might be preached fully through me. We're just not that strong. Even Paul, not that strong. Requiring the Lord to stand with us and strengthen us, and us to be strengthened by him. Allow him to do that. Humble ourselves and say, we need your strength. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Aristus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as well as Pudens, Linnaeus, Claudia, and all the brethren. I've offered a lot of opinions, but I just find it really interesting that all these really Roman names are mentioned at the last, you know, this last mention in 2 Timothy, as if the Lord actually stood with Paul and strengthened him so the message of the gospel could be proclaimed even from that dark dungeon. And that these guys, Pudens, Eubulus, Linus, Claudia, all these really Roman-sounding names, were men that got saved watching Paul's life. And if we go back to chapter 3:14, where it says, you must continue in the things which you have learned. They learned from Paul, but then they were assured of what they were learning by watching Paul's life, even at the end. That's supposition, I know. But it's my hope. We know that Paul's life affected even the Roman guards that were around him. That's amazing. Verse 22, last thing that Paul wrote, the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. Because that's what we need. That's what we need. Grace be with you, Timothy. Be strong in the grace. I told you at the beginning, I'm going to tell you at the end. It's all about the grace of God and his ability. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so grateful for your word. We're so grateful for you pouring into this church. Lord, I'm so grateful for the many, just amazing and awesome believers here. Lord, I look forward to what you're going to do in us and through us. Lord, would you stay the head? Would you stay in complete control? Lord, we remember it's all your ability. And all of this, all that we get to enjoy, every blessing, every good and perfect gift comes to us by your grace. It's pretty ridiculous. Remember who we used to be. And we ask this question, do we deserve any of this? Oh. Lord, thank you. And I pray this in your name. Amen.